So good morning and grace and peace to you all from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is Palm Sunday, as you can see with the palm branches up here in the front. A Palm Sunday is the day when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry in most of the headings in the scriptures, and that's the title I've given for the sermon this morning. But was it really a triumphal entry that Jesus made? Did he come as the king that the people were expecting him to be? Did he come riding into town triumphantly as a conquering king as the people were wanting? Did he come as a king at all? These are some of the questions that we'll look at this morning as we explore a passage today that is probably very familiar to most of us. Jesus riding this donkey into Jerusalem the Sunday before he's arrested, tried, and crucified is written about in all four of the Gospels. So all four Gospel writers saw the importance of this event as they wrote down what the Holy Spirit inspired them to write as they told the story of Jesus' life and his sacrificial death. This is now the 12th Palm Sunday that I've been the pastor of this church body. It doesn't seem like it's that long, but this is the 12th one. And I've always tried to come up with a sermon that looks at the events of Palm Sunday in a new way or from a different perspective than I've done before. And as I spent time this week looking back on my previous 11 sermons on Palm Sunday, I realized that no matter which direction I come at it from, the message of Palm Sunday really hasn't changed through the years. So for today, we're going to simply look at what's written for us and trust the Holy Spirit to guide us as we explore once again this very familiar passage. I've chosen to share from Luke's gospel account this year, but we will look at what some of the other gospel writers have to say as well. With that thought in mind, I invite you to please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19, that you would stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's Word. And this morning I'll be reading Luke 19, beginning at verse 28, reading down to verse 44. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it begins on page 743. Reading in Jesus' name. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" And actually, I'm going to end the reading at that point, I think, this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this wonderful passage that all four gospel writers were inspired to share with us, Lord, that tell of your entry into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, as you looked ahead and knew what was coming, Lord, the rest of the week. You rode in triumphantly, Lord, knowing that you were riding into your death for us. Open your word to us, Lord, this morning. Holy Spirit, guide and direct all of our thoughts. And I pray, as I always pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So our passage begins by saying, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So what had Jesus just said? Well, he had just shared the parable of the 10 minas, and we're not going to dig into the parable this morning. But Jesus told this parable right after he had had his encounter with Zacchaeus in Jericho, and we looked at that passage a few weeks ago. The Lord had singled Zacchaeus out and told him that he would go to his home that day. And after their visit, we see Zacchaeus repent of his sin and repay anyone whom he had cheated in the past. And Jesus said that that day that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. And then Jesus told them the parable of the 10 minas. And in verse 11 of chapter 18, we read a very important verse. And it says this: while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The people were ready for the kingdom of God to come. They were ready to make Jesus their king. And really, that's what we see in the reaction of the people as Jesus makes his way down the road into Jerusalem. Keep that thought in mind as we continue on, that the people were ready for the kingdom of God to come, and they wanted Jesus to be their king. And in Luke's gospel, really, from chapter 9 up to this point, we see that everything that Jesus did and said was looking forward to this Holy Week that begins with Palm Sunday. In fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 tells us that at that time in his ministry, Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him there, and from Luke chapter 9 on, everything that Jesus did was with this in mind. And we read that as Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples ahead of him to go and fetch a donkey's colt for him to ride on. Now, Luke just tells us that it's a colt. That's the same thing Mark says. Doesn't mention it being a donkey's colt, but both Matthew and John make sure to tell us that this is the colt of a donkey. And why is that so important for Palm Sunday? Well, again, both Matthew and John tell us that Jesus riding on the donkey's colt into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And that prophecy reads this: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus needed to ride this donkey's colt on this day so that that prophecy would be fulfilled. And if you think about it, this was a very unusual thing for Jesus to do. Looking at all the gospel accounts, whenever it talks about Jesus and his disciples moving from one place to another, they're walking. Unless, of course, they were in a boat going across a lake, but wasn't there at least one time when Jesus walked across the lake as well? It would be very unusual to see Jesus riding an animal. But here it was necessary because Jesus knew about that prophecy from Zechariah. And if you think about it, Jesus had actually inspired that prophecy's original writing. So Jesus chose to ride this donkey's colt down the road from Bethpage and Bethany toward Jerusalem so that that prophecy would be fulfilled. And we're also told that the colt that Jesus sent his disciples for was a colt that had never been ridden before. Now, the text doesn't explain why he asked for that specific colt, but maybe he was showing that the wildness of an untamed colt could be tamed easily when it came into contact with its master. You think about it, Jesus was able to calm a raging sea with just speaking to it. He was certainly able to tame a wild colt. But as we'll see as the week goes on, unlike this wild colt, the stubborn hearts of many of the Jewish people would not be broken before Jesus. They wouldn't submit to him as their king because he didn't come as the kind of king that they were expecting him to be. So when the disciples went to get the colt for Jesus, we see that Jesus had told them what to say to the owner of the colt if he asked them what they were doing. Now, some scholars have speculated that Jesus may have made arrangements with the owner of the donkey on a previous trip to Jerusalem. It said something like, "The next time in Jerusalem, I'll need to borrow your donkey's colt, so I'll send some men in to get him." We don't know if that happened. It could have happened, but the text doesn't tell us that. That's just some speculation on some commentators' parts. But we do know that as soon as the disciples said that the Lord needs it, or that their master needs it, depending on your translation, the owner of the colt simply let them have the donkey. And if you think about it, really, everything belongs to Jesus anyway, right? He spoke and the world came into being. We are simply stewards of all that the Lord has allowed us to have. Everything we have is for the master's use, to use as he sees fit. And very possibly that was the attitude of the owner of the donkey. Oh, Jesus needs it? Here, take it for him to use. So they brought this colt to Jesus, and we read that the disciples threw their cloaks on the colt and had Jesus sit down on their cloaks. Now, the cloaks would have made a nice cushion for Jesus to ride on. But there was another reason they did this, and it's the same reason that we see the people spreading their cloaks on the road in front of Jesus as he came. See, in Old Testament times, to show their respect to a king when he was coming, people would put their clothes down on the ground for the king to walk on, supposedly so he wouldn't soil his feet. The people did this when Jehu was anointed as the new king of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 9. In verses 12 and 13, we read these verses. "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then they, the people, hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king." So here Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but also as the Prince of Peace. He's riding in on a donkey, as a king would do in times of peace. If a king came riding in on a horse, he was either preparing for battle or he was returning from battle. If he rode on a donkey, it was a sign of peace. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we see David tell the priest and the prophet to have Solomon placed on his own donkey and have him ride down to Gihon, and there they were to anoint Solomon as the new king, and it was during a time of peace. We see in the book of Judges three different times when the leaders of the people rode donkeys instead of horses during times of peace. So Jesus rolled this donkey's colt into Jerusalem because he didn't come as the conquering king against the Romans that the people wanted him to be, but he did come as the Prince of Peace that's spoken about in Isaiah chapter 9. The people wanted Jesus to be their king, and soon he would be given a crown. But it's going to be a crown of thorns. And there will be a sign placed above his head that says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But that's done as Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus didn't come as the kind of king that the people wanted. But they didn't realize that yet, so they cried out and shouted things like, "Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Luke even has the people shouting, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," which is really reminiscent of the message of the angels to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. It reflected more the thought from Isaiah 9, where Jesus would come as the Prince of Peace to bring glory to his Father in heaven. But the majority of the people lining the road that day wanted Jesus to rise up and be their earthly king. They wanted him to raise up an army and free them from the Romans. And just think about all the things that Jesus has done that the people had heard about. Jesus had healed many who were blind or lame or sick. Jesus had fed a great multitude with just a few loaves of bread and two fish. Just recently, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. The people had heard about all of these things. It says in our passage today that they were there lining the streets because they had seen all the miraculous things that Jesus had done. Some of them had been witnesses to some of these miraculous things that Jesus had done. So put yourself into their shoes. They're under the authority and oppression of Rome. And they didn't want to be there. They wanted to be out from under that. And here we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem with the people shouting about him being the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And as the shouts of Hosanna rang out, the people were literally saying, "Save us," because that's what the word Hosanna literally means. So I want you to think about the kind of king the people wanted Jesus to be for them. They wanted him to be the king that would not only lead their people into battle, but would provide for their needs. If he could feed a great multitude with just a small amount of food, surely their army would never go hungry. If Jesus could heal the sick and the blind and the lame, then when one of their soldiers got injured, Jesus could heal him and he could go right back out to the battlefield. If a soldier died, Jesus could bring him back to life just like he did for Lazarus. The implications of their wanting Jesus to be their earthly king are limitless. Their army would be unstoppable in their minds if Jesus was the one leading them into battle. This is the kind of king the people were looking for. And this is why the Pharisees were telling Jesus to rebuke his disciples and tell them to stop saying these things. See, they knew that if word of this got out to the Roman authorities, that the people were trying to make someone else king besides Caesar, they knew that the Roman government would send the army in to crush any rebellion that rose up, and they didn't want the Roman army there. They simply wanted to live their lives in peace. And Jesus and his disciples were stirring the people up to a frenzy. And that made the religious leaders really nervous. So they told Jesus to make his disciples stop shouting these things. And this is my favorite part of the whole Palm Sunday narrative. That's why I like reading it from Luke, because he's the only one that shares this. The Pharisees are saying, "Jesus, make them stop. Tell them to be quiet. We don't want the authority of Rome coming down on us." And Jesus simply replies, "Hey, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves are going to cry out. If they keep quiet, then all of creation will still shout out my glory." This goes hand in hand with Paul's statement from Romans chapter 1, where he wrote these words: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And Jesus is saying here that even if the people stopped their worship of him, then the creation itself would still shout out the glory of God. I think that is a wonderful thought and expression from Jesus here. No, he wasn't coming into Jerusalem as the kind of king that the people wanted him to be, but he was and he is the king of the universe who spoke his creation into being, and his fingerprints are all over everything that he has made. How anyone can look at the intricacies of creation and say that it all came about by some cosmic accident is just beyond my comprehension. Jesus' statement here of the rocks crying out reminds me of another passage, a passage from Isaiah in chapter 55, where Isaiah wrote these words: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The creation indeed cries out and shouts the truth of the one who created it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And sadly, the people weren't thinking about Jesus as being their Lord and Savior. They didn't see the need to be saved from their sin. They just wanted to be saved from Rome. They weren't interested in a king who came to set up his kingdom in their hearts. They didn't want a prince of peace. They wanted a king to lead them into war. They didn't want to be under the authority of Rome, but they also didn't want to be under the authority of God's Son. They wanted him to be their king, but they would not bow to him as their Savior and Lord. And many people today still have that same problem. They want a Savior who won't allow anyone to go to hell. They believe in justice, their definition of justice again, as long as it doesn't condemn anyone. They don't mind crowning Jesus as the Lord of their lives the way they want to do it, as long as they don't have to submit to his rule and authority as they live out their daily lives. They want a Savior who will take them to heaven, but they don't want to live for him while they're still living here and on their way there. Jesus wasn't the Savior that the people expected him to be or wanted him to be, and many people today still have the wrong expectations about Jesus. They expect Jesus to be the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy all rolled into one. But Jesus came to rule in our hearts, to take control of our lives, to be the Lord of our lives, the King of our lives. The people back then didn't want to submit themselves to that. And sadly, not too many people today want to either. And that's really sad because as our King, Jesus always, always has our best at heart. He knows us. He knows our needs. And he lives today to meet those needs through his love, his mercy, and his grace. We're going to see this scenario played out later in the week. After Jesus is arrested and he's beaten, Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent, brought him out before the people. And in John chapter 19, verses 14 through 16, we read this. It says, it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Pilate brought Jesus out, and he said, "Here is your king." But the people shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate asked the crowd, "Shall I crucify your king?" This is how the crowd responded. "We have no king but Caesar." And Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Since Jesus didn't meet the requirements they wanted for their king, some of the same people who had lined the road on Palm Sunday shouting his praises were now shouting out for Jesus to be crucified. All because he didn't live up to their expectations. But their expectations weren't in line with God's. Just as we read from Isaiah, their thoughts were not God's thoughts, nor were their ways God's ways. Jesus did come riding into Jerusalem as the king, just not the kind of king the people wanted. He was and is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone is worthy of all the honor, glory, and praise that we can give. So we cry out, along with the people there, "Hosanna, save us, and blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," because we understand the kind of king that Jesus is. And we understand why he came. And because of this, we can truly worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we look ahead to the day that Jesus hung on that cross and gave up his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins, we're going to see that the stones did indeed cry out. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51 say this. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The creation itself cried out when its creator was killed on a cross. So we today still cry out our praise and thanksgiving to Jesus, the one who came into Jerusalem as king and the one who still reigns in our hearts today as the king of our lives. We cry out, Hosanna, save us, because Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. If the people back then had only understood the kind of king that Jesus was, their lives could have been changed forever. And maybe, we don't know, but maybe after Jesus rose from the grave, maybe some of these same people came to understand the kind of king that Jesus truly was, and they came to faith by putting their trust in his finished work. We can only hope and pray that they did. Jesus truly is the King. And we worship him today because he came to save us from our sins. And I hope and I pray that everyone here, that you have trusted Jesus as your King and your Savior today, and that you will continue to walk with him throughout this Holy Week into Good Friday, when Christ is killed for our sins, into Quiet Saturday, when we contemplate all that he's done, and then as we gather together on Sunday morning to rejoice and celebrate the resurrection, the empty grave, because Jesus conquered death for us. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus is indeed the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us worship him for who he is and all that he has done for us. Pray with me. Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, we look at this passage and we see you riding into Jerusalem, Lord, and the people shouting their praises, and you didn't rebuke them or stop them, Lord, because you are indeed worthy of all the honor and praise that anyone can give. But you came as a different kind of king that they expected. Help us, Lord, to see you as you are, to understand why you truly came, to repent of our sin and turn to you for forgiveness is found in no one else. Lord, help us to celebrate this day on Palm Sunday the way the people did, as we shout out, Hosanna, save us, because you are the only one who can save us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for coming to this earth to be our Savior. You are indeed the only one who is worthy of all the honor, glory, and praise that we can give. And we give it to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.